Hello, and welcome to Growing and Changing in Christ. This is a Christian podcast made possible by the grace and loving kindness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Living Hope Bible Church in Roselle, Illinois. I'm your commentator, Sophia Taylor, and our podcast this Monday morning, June 30th, 2014, Easy Believism versus True Faith. This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Matthew Black, and Minister Dion Taylor and Jerry Sowen, elder at Living Hope Bible Church.
Some people believe that if you acknowledge the mere facts of the gospel that you're saved. But what does the Bible teach about that?
You know, Dion, the Bible is so clear about this that one must put his full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And anyone who does that will be saved. But there is something more than mere acknowledgement. We really have to ask ourselves, what is faith? So faith really is not just mere acknowledgement of the facts, because the devils believe and they tremble. The devils understand those facts. Faith is entrusting one's whole life and being to Jesus Christ through his substitutionary atonement for our sins. Unless a person does that, mind, will, and emotions, they are not saved. And really, the definition of faith will bring us to an understanding of what it is to be saved. Sophia has done some study on this, and I'd like for her to just describe the Greek word, the most commonly used word for faith, which is pistis. If you could just help us understand, what exactly does it mean to have faith or to believe in Jesus Christ?
Pastor, yes, the Greek word pistis is for faith, belief, trust, confidence, faithfulness. Now, we have to remember also, faith is always a gift from God. So when we're saying that, I think most people, when they see easy believism, the faith that it took to believe was not in Christ, but at the moment, being caught up in the music that you hear from the church, the preaching, the situation in your life, the pressure of believing because you know it's the right thing, and you say you believe it, that doesn't mean that you believe in Christ. This gift has to come at that very moment, you believing that Jesus himself is Lord and Savior. It's not a momentary thing. You're not saved today, and then tomorrow you're not. That's not faith. The gift is continual.
So when you think about easy believism, one of the most common ways to call people to Christ is through the sinner's prayer. And evangelists everywhere will say, pray this prayer, and they'll lead the audience in a prayer. But a lot of people who actually pray the prayer have no idea what they're saying, and their heart is not engaged. Jesus spoke to a people who said mighty things with their lips, but their heart was far away from God. When we think about salvation, we really need to think about the new birth. One of the things that is missing from those who preach the gospel today is the doctrine of regeneration. The idea of the Holy Spirit coming in and sealing the heart, bringing about a new nature, where God now possesses the person, where they are God-sotted, God-saturated. And it's not a mere acknowledgement. Many, many acknowledged Jesus for his miracles, but they fell away because they did not put their trust in Jesus. And so these are superficial disciples. This is superficial faith. Superficial faith does not save. Now, faith is a gift from God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's not something that we can work up in ourselves. It's not an emotional state. It's not feelings. In fact, faith means to trust God regardless of your feelings. Sometimes we're high, sometimes we're low. But really, when you look at faith and when you look at salvation, one of the things that really helps us is to understand how the Bible talks about our salvation. And it doesn't just talk about it as a one-time event of justification. It talks about it as a full salvation, past, present, and future. So it talks about justification, sanctification, and glorification.
You think sometimes, and I'm just asking a question, I'm not sure exactly But when we take someone, we see their heart being stirred, do we spend the kind of time talking to them about what the realities of salvation look like? We spend a lot of times throwing stones, I think, sometimes at the person that, you know, gets these awakenings, but we just kind of default and say, well, they're Christians, you know, because they've heard awakenings. But I'm wondering sometimes if we really spent the time when we see God stirring within someone's heart, if we sat down with them, or, you know, should we do it in a better way, really saying, you know, this is what your salvation is supposed to look like. This is what's going to happen in your heart, sort of setting something wonderful in front of them to say, this is what God wants to do within your heart. And then even if we really know that faith has come into their heart, that we really spend the kind of time saying, this is what should be happening. I think there's this tendency to just say, he's saved, well, or she's saved, but we don't really inculcate to them what their salvation is supposed to look like. I'm just asking the question, is that something we should be doing in a better way? You know, our tendency is just to, you know, they're saved, or, you know, we morph them in, and, you know, we've really not examined the situation, nor have we laid out before them what it's supposed to look like. I don't know. I'm just musing or asking questions. I don't know. Is there something we can do as a better job in helping people understand that?
I think that primarily sincere Christian Bible teaching churches are guilty across the board, Living Hope Bible Church included, of bringing people into the congregation prematurely. And it's often after an awakening that a person is baptized, and then suddenly they fall away, and we wonder what happened. And I don't think that there has to be a long time where we wait, but I do think we need to test them and to make sure that they are truly converted. George Whitefield, the great colonial evangelist from England, said that he was tired of giving an assurance to stony ground hearers, and that the Holy Spirit would give them assurance if they were truly converted. And I think sometimes we bring in people who are halfway converted. They're starting to become awakened. They begin to see the wrath of God and realize that they need to flee from that wrath into the arms of Jesus. And we kind of meet them halfway and baptize them before they're actually converted. And I think we just have to be very, very careful of that. And a lot of churches will make excuses, and they'll rearrange their doctrine to fit stony ground hearers. So they'll say, the evangelists across the world, pray this prayer. Then after they've prayed the prayer, they'll say, welcome to the family of God. You are definitely now in the family of God because, you know, you have believed Christ. And by belief, they mean you've acknowledged that Jesus died for you. They don't necessarily mean that they have fully embraced the substitutionary atonement as the only hope for their forgiveness. So there's a lot of confusion. And in order to not offend people and keep the churches large, which I'm not against large churches, I pray that every church is thousands and thousands of people. But we need to be careful to not prematurely give an assurance to people, and not say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so I think we should talk about that full salvation. We can even think, before we ever believed, God had his mind on us. We call that the doctrine of election and foreknowledge. That before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that God chose us in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons. And so the idea really is that he chose us not just to have our sins forgiven, but to be holy, to be without blame before him. And in love, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. This brings us to a question from Dave in California. He wrote in a couple of weeks ago when we talked about predestined for holiness. So David writes, if God has predestined a select group of people to be saved, does it really matter what one does? If you're predestined, how could you not follow Christ and do as he says to do? Those that have been given to him cannot be cast out. Please explain, as this is very troubling to me. Well, Dave, the most important thing you can remember is that God is love. And that the doctrine of predestination and election was not given to us to scare us. It was given to us to encourage us. The doctrine of election is for those who have come to know Christ to understand that our salvation is based not in ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. It wasn't our idea to come to God, but it was God's idea, and He gave the life of His Son, and He draws us through the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Dave, I had talked about that last week. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Bible. Predestination is nothing that believers or people should be intimidated by. Remember, when reading the Bible, it presents two viewpoints of how people look at things. It presents the prophets or disciples or whoever the writer was at the time on how he sees the Lord and how the Lord draws and calls him. But occasionally, where the predestination part comes in at is when the Lord gives a glimpse at how he sees things. And you got to remember, people aren't knowing of predestination. We don't know everything, but that's the way God sees everything because he knows everything. Remember, he's Alpha and Omega. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. So it's quite easy for him to say those things to us. Like Jesus said, it is not you who have chosen me, but I have chosen you. But yet he chose them to show them that they can trust him in all things. He gives us in the Hebrew what's called a remens or a hint. And he leads us in to give the person at the time a view of how he really sees it once you've come to trust him.
You know, I'd say a couple things with regard to that. One thing we need to understand is that it is really a relationship that God wants to form with us when he calls us. Sometimes we get locked up in the legal language of election and we forget about that God's desire and all his work through all of history was to bring us into a relationship. And I think one thing we need to remember too is that the lost person, the truly lost person, to him, God is like a grayed out monitor. He doesn't see it. He doesn't hear it. The word of God doesn't speak to him at all. You know, I find people that if they're concerned about this, a lot of this issue, I take that to heart. You're starting to hear from God. Those are matters that begin to concern you. I find that exciting, and I would be encouraging to someone like that to say, if those things are on your heart, then God is beginning to speak to you, and you need to give attention to what God is saying. But I also want to say, you know, there's a picture in my mind of us as lost persons. We're a ship heading towards the rocks. And when God puts faith within our hearts, which he has to do, we recognize that it is a gift of God. It's not anything we can do. We can't read our Bible 50 times or crawl on our knees to, you know, some location or do anything which is going to merit a salvation. It's something that God puts within our heart, that faith. And faith that leads to repentance, that ship turns around. And we face an ocean of God's relationship and love towards us. And I love that picture. You see that in Romans 5 very clearly, starting with verse 1. Is therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, one of the first things we should have, having the faith put within our hearts and turning in repentance towards God, is this peace in our heart. And I tell you what, the world does not have peace. It has momentary happiness when something good happens, when they get a job, or whatever it is that they might have. But this is a peace that speaks of something that God has put within our heart by the Holy Spirit. John Calvin says that the first thing we should know, having come to Christ and having received salvation, is the Spirit of God dwelling within our heart. And one of the first evidences is peace with God. You can read thousands of testimonies of men and women that, you know, were sinners, and having come to repentance and confessed their sin to God, they have this sense, deep sense of peace, and they turn in God. And verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, and heading for those rocks, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had no strength. We had no ability to turn ourselves around. And so turns us around by faith, and we head out into this ocean of God's love. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this ocean of grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's not going to be easy, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As believers, we have the love of God poured out in our hearts. Love it.
You know? Amen.
Yeah. Glory to God.
And from beginning to end, it really is about the love of God. When we think about election, we think about those words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When we think about foreknowledge, the Scottish theologian John Murray from Princeton Seminary, before the modernist controversy, actually when it was going on, he was defending the gospel. And he said that foreknowledge means, quote, whom he set regard upon, whom he knew from eternity with distinguishing affection and delight. And it is virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved, unquote. And so the idea of foreknowledge is to know someone intimately and to set your affection upon them. And only God can be in that position where he has loved us with an everlasting love. I think of the words of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God has a higher calling than our mere human ambitions. His calling has to do with the nations and his salvation for the nations. He is love. And then when I think about our past salvation, when we think about this, it's so interesting. The Bible talks about our salvation as being in the past. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There is this idea that saints are sanctified, they're set apart. And the word saint means to be separated unto God as someone special, something special to God. Now, some people get confused with the difference between calling and conversion, because almost everyone that I know that is in the faith has had experiences of awakenings for years and years before they come to know Christ. They'll come to an understanding of Christ. They'll call on him, but they will not yet be converted. They will not have the indwelling Holy Spirit guiding them on a daily basis. But they have this awakening, and some people get confused and think that they've been saved, and yet they've lived in sin for 20, 30 years, and then all of a sudden there is another awakening, but this awakening kind of sticks. And now they're walking with Christ. They're growing and changing in Christ. They're showing the fruit of the Spirit. They're showing the breadth and the height and the width and the depth of the love of Christ in their life. And so I want to talk about the difference between calling and conversion as we think about easy believism versus true faith. It's not just a mere acknowledgement. It's God moving into our lives and radically changing us. And I want to make sure we don't get confused about the difference between calling, or what we might call the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There's this constant wooing from birth of God tapping us on the shoulder, sometimes arresting us. But there comes a moment where that grace is, as theologians would call, it would be irresistible, where the love of God just explodes in our heart and we begin to walk with him in a new relationship, like Lazarus being raised from the dead. We call that regeneration. So let's talk about the difference between calling and conversion. Brother Dion, could you comment on that?
Well, the best way I can comment on that, Pastor Black, is simply by something that Jesus said that we need to take heed to when he had spoken and said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we witness and we preach the gospel. You can hand out tracts, and that's actually a calling. Sinners as well as saints get that alike. But that does not mean conversion. Conversion deals with the chosen part that Jesus talks about. People followed him. And if you look carefully in the scriptures all through the Gospels and even in the Old Testament Tanakh or Old Testament Hebrew Bible, you see that when God calls someone, they do one of two things. They follow or reject him. Anybody can be called, but very few are chosen. He chose, and he said specifically, the disciples. But he called scribes and various other peoples when they said, well, let me go and bury my father, or well, let me wait for my inheritance, or things like that. Guess what? The kingdom of God moved on, and he said, I'm moving on. And that means you're not chosen. Now, whether they converted later or whatnot, we don't know, because it's not recorded in the Bible. But when it comes, and that calling comes, you have a decision to answer or reject. And many people will go into eternity rejecting the call that they heard.
As Brother Dion said, there is a difference between what we would call general calling and effectual calling. All are called. The whole world is called. Preach the gospel to every creature. Again, that theologian John Murray, he declares this in his writings over and over and over again, that the whole world is called, that God gives a true and genuine offer to every creature, every human being. We ought to be evangelizing everywhere. But there is this effectual call that is very mysterious to us, because we're only creatures. We do not see what is going on in the heart. But there is this moment where God seizes the heart, the soul, the person for himself. And from that moment on, they are saved. And this person expresses that effectual call through faith and repentance. And that's conversion. A human being must believe and entrust his whole life and destiny to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to give himself wholly and completely to the Lord. And at that moment, through repentant faith, that person calls in the name of the Lord, and they're saved forever. And the reason we know that they're saved is not because of their acknowledgement with the magic words of calling on the name of the Lord. It is holy because God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has sent his Holy Spirit into us and has transformed our hearts in that moment. We were dead, now we're alive. We were lost, now we're found. We were condemned, now we are acquitted and completely set free. Now we're beginning a relationship with God. And so the difference between calling and conversion is that calling can take place over a period of years and decades. It's an awakening after an awakening after an awakening. It's grace upon grace, but there's no real evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in that person until conversion. And conversion is that moment of regeneration where that person flees from the kingdom of darkness and is transferred into the kingdom of his dear son, and he becomes a possession of God. No longer does he belong to the devil. This is not some, you know, mystical, magical process. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In order to be saved, one must have special revelation. They must read the word of God. So as we think of our past salvation, we think about the eternal love of God for us. We might call that election, foreknowledge, eternal love of God for us, and how he chose us, not based on our merits, but based on his own love. He begins to call us from our mother's womb. He begins to show us signs that he loves us. We call on him. He intervenes in our life. He convicts our conscience of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then through faith and repentance, we are converted. The Holy Spirit regenerates our heart, and we are justified. All of our sins are put on Jesus, and all of his righteousness is put on us, and we're justified. And as Jerry said, we are adopted into God's family. Now, let's change gears and talk about sanctification in the present. Our practice, not just our position, that we are completely justified and righteous in the sight of God. That is our position before God. We are accepted. We are loved. We cannot be more loved by God than we are right now. Regardless of our struggle with sin, He loves us with an infinite and everlasting love. But sometimes that contradicts with our present salvation, which is our practice, our sanctification, what theologians call progressive sanctification, where the true believing one manifests the evidence of faith through lots and lots of fruit. Let's talk about some of that fruit. One of them is hungering and thirsting after God through His Word, through His Spirit. So, Brother Jerry, tell me about what happens when a Christian is truly born again. Tell us about the idea of being Word saturated. Tell us about the means of grace that God uses to satisfy the hunger and thirst that the Holy Spirit puts in us when we're regenerated.
I think one of the joys of salvation is understanding that the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, God Himself is indwelling us. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to lead us and guide us into all truth. It says in John, Jesus said that's what the Holy Spirit would do. He would lead us and guide us into all truth. And what a marvelous thing that is, and we know His Word is truth. The purpose and work of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God and to reveal to us Jesus, who is also the truth. When we come to the Word of God, I mean, we can't meet a physical Jesus anymore. But when we come to the Word of God, we can come and say, Holy Spirit, I want to understand. I want to be aware of who Jesus really is. Show me Jesus in this passage. It's the purposes of the Holy Spirit to do that. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We know as believers that He loves us, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And I love it. We can meet every day, every time we open the Scripture, we can meet with the author. You know, we've all read books that we say, well, I wish I could ask the author. What's marvelous about the Word of God is we can talk to the author every time. And we can say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. What were you doing in the life of David that would reveal Jesus to me? What were you doing in Moses' life? What were you doing in Saul's life that tells me about Jesus, about the Father, those kinds of things? And the Holy Spirit is good and gentle, and if you want to know that, He will do that. It may be at that moment, but He will take you on a journey, and you will discover in your life situations, and all of a sudden that Scripture becomes alive to you, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's what God wants to tell me about that Scripture or about that portion of somebody's life in Scripture. So that, we have to remember that one of the doors of opportunity that opens for us as believers is that we know the author. And His job and His desire is to reveal God Himself to us and the work of God. And it allows us to behold the Lamb. I like that. It's just marvelous. What a marvelous privilege we have, and how often so little we enjoy that. But we can enjoy that at every moment. We don't have to have all kinds of things. Those helps are good and those kinds of things, but we have the author with us, and He wants to reveal Himself to us.
Jerry, talk to the person out there right now who does not have a hunger for God's Word. They have been awakened many times. Maybe they have gone forward at an invitation and signed a card and prayed the sinner's prayer 20 times. But they have no real lasting fruit in their life. They have no hunger for God's Word. They're concerned that they may not be one of the elect, and they're using that in their mind, playing over the fears. Talk to this person who doesn't have these fruits in their life.
You know, I would be very encouraged if you keep getting those kinds of things happening in your life, in which at various events in your life, something about the Word of God or something about a believer that you know or something begins to stir within your heart. I would press towards that issue. I would take that and say, you know, there's something happening. I know friends of mine, you know, and I've been involved in their lives, and, you know, I've had to realize that I'm part of the picture of seeing them come to the Lord, and God has used me to speak things into their lives. I think in looking back on that, I realize that it's various points of time that God sometimes is calling us, and it can be over long periods of time. But 2 Peter, there's a verse in there that talks about making your calling and election sure. And if God continues to call, if he continues to speak into your life, and you hear things, I think then it would behoove you to say, all right, what's going on here? I don't have a love for the Word of God. I don't have a love for other people that I should have. My marriage is on the rocks, but I keep hearing this message and hearing this message, and it plucks a tune and a string in my heart. I would venture to say I would want to pursue that. There is many times, if you read revival literature, where people are drawn by the presence of God, they're drawn by other Christians that seem to have something that they don't have. And during those periods of time, they struggle with that. And there's this struggle to say, I want that, I don't have it. And then they come to that moment in which God floods their heart with their peace. So I would encourage you just to pursue that. Take some time. I mean, what have you got to lose? If God has called you, he's going to continue to stay after you to have you come to that point where, you know, he brings faith into your heart and you're converted and you repent from that sin.
Here in my heart right now, I just felt a lot of joy, and I want to say something. Years before I was saved, I accepted Christ over and over again. And I know some of you understand what I'm saying, because the moment I did, I felt in my heart, I knew that I didn't. But I felt the problem that I had or the situation was bigger. And at the moment, anything could help. So what I was doing was reaching out for anything, not really Christ. Let me tell you, if you're at a Bible-believing church, hang in there. Even if you feel that you're not saved, go to an elder, go to your pastor, go to your preacher, ask them to pray with you. Don't feel ashamed. Don't leave. Don't run away and try and do it on your own.
So with that being said, Pastor Black, I just wanted to propose a question. How do you detect, or how can you tell the difference between true faith and false faith after a situation like that?
Brother Dion, the Bible says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 7, in distinguishing the difference between the wolves and the sheep, he said, you will recognize them by their fruits. False teachers are like rotten trees that bring forth rotten fruit. And true believers and true godly biblical teachers are like those healthy trees that bring forth good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Now, let's make it very clear. Works never justified anyone. Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Works are never, never, never meritorious. It's kind of like one of the reformers said, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. And so when we talk about works, we're not talking about anything at all that is meritorious. We are talking about the evidence of true trust and faith in Jesus. And so the difference between true faith and false faith is this. False faith does not have fruit. In fact, false faith will have a lot of bad fruit. But true faith will have good fruit. This is what the letters from the apostles in the New Testament are all about. You have whole sections of Scripture where Paul says, put off the old life, get rid of the bad fruit, put on the new life, put on, you know, tenderness and kindness and forgiveness, and walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is all good fruit. This is the fruit of true faith. It's obedience to God. Jesus said, if you love me, we could say, if you truly trust in me, keep my commandments. And so the beauty of true faith is that it expresses itself through love and obedience. And how is this possible? Because we're certainly not saying that we obey God in our own power, in our own strength. that would be meritorious, wouldn't it? We're talking about being partakers in the divine nature. It's kind of like Paul said that he was called not in the due season. He was an apostle who worked harder than all of the other apostles, but it wasn't him that did the work. It was the grace of God in him. And so that's what we're talking about. When we talk about the fruit of true faith, we think about Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are his masterpiece, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when you talk about easy believism or false faith, a superficial faith, it comes short because this is a person who does not evidence the fruit of trusting in Christ. They're not walking by faith. They're walking by their feelings. They're walking still in the lusts of their flesh. And Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 7 that a person that trusts in a mere superficial faith that relies perhaps on their knowledge or perhaps on the amazing things that they've seen, like miracles or casting out of demons, he says, "Depart from me, you lawless people. I never knew you." So they didn't have true faith. They might have had superficial knowledge, but they didn't have true faith because he clearly says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus," in Philippians 1:6. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Well, finally, let's come to the ultimate in our salvation. And that's when God wipes away all of our tears. That's when we see him face to face. That's when we meet him in paradise restored. We have the wedding feast. We enjoy our union with Christ in the church, glorified. All the saints of all ages brought together in one glorification. And actually, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that it's as if we're already glorified. That is how secure our salvation is. So, Jerry, when we think about our glorification, our future salvation, future grace, how does looking forward to the heavenly kingdom motivate us in the ugly, dirty, nitty-gritty struggles with sin and battles with lawlessness in our own heart? How does that looking forward to future grace motivate us now?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. I look at what it does in my own life. It should cause us to reject sin for everything that it is and everything that would grieve our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I find myself trying to chase down that sin and slay it. It's an enemy of my soul, and it's an enemy of my relationship with the Lord, and it's an enemy of my relationship with other believers. Like one of David's mighty men that I think of, you know, I stand on that field and I face all those enemies, and as they come at me, I want to slay them and move away from them. And I think that's one thing to consider. I think the other thing to consider is that the faith and hope, I have an eternity of joy to look forward to where the trials of life will be done. And so my heart becomes to the lost to say, can I preach the gospel to them that they might come to that faith that brings them joy and that I might spend an eternity with them? So I become burdened for those that God has put into my life to preach the gospel to wherever I'm at, you know, and realizing that God has planted me and he has put friends in my life or lost people in my life that I may walk before them, that I may speak the gospel for. So that's his huge motivation. And then it also is a motivation also to live as a believer as I should before others that are not as mature, that are still struggling, to say, look, there are mountains and difficulties ahead of you, but God enables us to get through them. And I can be the one that encourages them to say, you can do it. Get into the Word. Become rich in the Word of God. Become rich in your worship towards God. Cast yourself wholly upon him, and he will bring salvation to pass in its fullness, in its full orb for you. So those are huge motivations as I look to the future. I want to hear, well done. I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. That's a goal we can achieve. You know, I want to hear it. And I want to be that man that hears that when I enter in. Not I just made it in, but I want to hear well done. Amen. You know, I want to end well, whatever God gives me to be. And that's a motivation. I look forward to that. So glory to God. Those are some motivations.
You know, I think about the person who is truly saved. We think about Hebrews 7:25, which says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since Jesus is always making intercession for them. How absurd would it be for a true Christian not to be longing for the eternal kingdom, not to be longing for that salvation to the uttermost when we no longer have the capacity to sin? What a great motivation. Archibald Alexander Hodge of Princeton Seminary illustrated the absurdity of a Christian who had no desire for holiness, if such a thing exists, and it doesn't. But if it did exist, he says this: think of a sinner coming to Christ and saying, "I do not want to be holy. I do not want to be saved from sin. I would like to be saved in my sins. Do not sanctify me now, but justify me now." You can no more separate justification from sanctification than you can separate the circulation of the blood from the inhalation of air. Breathing and circulation are two different things, but you cannot have one without the other. They do go together and constitute one life. So it is with justification and sanctification and glorification. Unquote. So I think of the joy of looking for the heavenly kingdom. The apostles spoke of it this way. In 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 13, this is called Peter's apocalypse. He's talking about the final day when Jesus comes again. He gives us right here the motivation of future grace. Could you read that?
Certainly. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 13. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells."
So for that person who is struggling, you're looking forward to that heavenly kingdom. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be called to be with Jesus. This life is temporary. It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I want to encourage our listeners to be growing and changing in Christ, to not be brought down by the discouragements and the sins and the attacks of this life, but to keep your eye on Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He which began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. It's not a halfway salvation. It's not just he begins the work, but he actually completes it. So we trust and hope that as you look to that heavenly kingdom in true faith to Jesus, that you will be growing and changing in Christ.
This podcast message was brought to you by Living Hope Bible Church, located at 6 North 171 Gary Avenue, Roselle, Illinois, 60172. And our phone number is 630-529-8949. Reach us on the web at livinghopechurch.net. If you are not saved or not sure or looking for a Bible-centered church where the Holy Bible is preached, taught, and applied, please visit us Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m. for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning service, 5 p.m. Sunday evening service. And we have Bible study service Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Easy Believism versus True Faith. And we hope and pray that you too will be growing and changing in Christ.